We're jumping right into Revelation. A lot of grounds to cover today. Woes and cups, chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 15 of Revelation. Just a couple. I have three more pages left in my Bible for Revelation. So you should be getting close to an end here. But are you guys enjoying the series Revelation so far? You've been catching up online at home. If you have not listen to it, make sure you go and do that, because if you try to read this on your own, it's very confusing, very hard to understand. If you don't know the Old Testament or some of the references, like today, Armageddon, you would think that Armageddon is like the end of the world. It's actually not, okay? So I'm excited to share that with you. But before we get into today, there are a couple things that you need to understand. The title of the sermon is Bowls and Cups. Here is what's happening, okay? So there are three woes in the book of Revelation, and those woes represent the judgment of God. Two of the woes happen already in chapter 9 in the trumpets. So God's judgment in the seal, so in Revelation there is a scroll, and inside of the scroll there's seven seals, and they're opening each seal, and each seal represents something, and then inside the seventh seal, it's a seventh trumpet, right? It's seven trumpets, and then inside the seventh trumpet is the judgment of God, and inside the fifth and the sixth trumpets are the first two woes, which is the wrath or the plagues of God, right? And inside the seven trumpets is the third woe with seven bowls, cups, plagues, and wrath. So all of that, see how easily that can be confusing to you if you just read Revelation through? That's why you need to come to the recap, but also go back and just listen to it. And when you read Revelation, you almost have like a picture, a map to kind of give you an idea how this thing works. So it's important to know what the cups and the bowls means to understand this sermon. So when most people think or when they hear about Revelation, a couple of ideas and picture comes to mind. The first one is the end times. Revelation means end. Can you turn up the lights a little bit more, please? Thank you. So they think of end times, and then picture comes to mind, like 666. Some of you guys heard that before, and you learned that already. And the apocalypse, right? And the mark of the beast, and obviously the word Armageddon. Right? How many of you guys heard that before? Armageddon, the end of the world. For me, when I hear the word Armageddon, I automatically think back to my eighth grade year. I could stay awake just to hear you breathing. Come on, that's the best Steven Tyler impersonation I can do. That's what I think about when I think of Armageddon. How many of you guys went and watched that movie your eighth grade year? Or whenever it came out. Some of you might be like, you were in eighth grade when that came out? Yes, I'm young, all right? So eighth grade year, the movie Armageddon, the little picture there, Bruce Willis, and so on. Or some people, when they think of Armageddon, they think of this movie, Deep Impact, right? Where this picture of the ocean just washing over the city like that. That's what we have in mind when we think about Armageddon, like the end of the world, the earth is going to blow up, and we're all going to get swept up into it. Or, in your case, me, my family, we think of Armageddon when these four showed up. There you go. That's for us. That's Armageddon. Whatever nice and neat you have in your house, it will be destroyed within seconds. That's Armageddon for us, right? But when we think about that, we think, are we going to go through this? Are we going to get drowned? Are we going to get wiped out? Are we going to get burned? Are we going to experience extreme famine and swords and earthquakes? Because we see movies like this. We get these pictures in our head without never even read the Bible or understanding of the scripture or even been in church. And we think of the word Armageddon, it's like, oh my gosh. The end of the world. Let's save up. Let's buy things. Let's build a bunker. And most of it, and I say 99% of what you see on movies or on social media has the wrong idea about Armageddon. 99% of it. It's misinterpreted and it's leading you in fear. What if I tell you today, it's at the end of my sermon, the Armageddon, it's in our favor, not the other way around. That's good news. So let's go through it today. We'll struggle through it together. You go home, you read it over, and you realize, oh, it's not that bad after all. So let's stand as we read God's word in respect. The reason we do this for this series is because Revelation literally says, blessed are those who read this out loud. So we've been doing this through every chapter of Revelation. So let's rock and roll. The words on the screen, chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Remember, we're in the second vision of Revelation. We're in the throne room. So he's seeing all this unfold. So the second vision went from chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 16. So we're closing up on the last vision today. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant, Moses of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I saw heaven, the temple. What? That is the tabernacles of the covenant of the law, and it was open. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. The one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from its power. No one could enter the temple until seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So heaven opened up, and then the seven angels came out. And one of the angels gave him a bowl, each of them. And each of those bowls represents a plague or a judgment from God. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, the seven angels go pour the seven bowls of God's wrath onto the earth. This is when it gets scary. The first angel went and poured out his bowl in the land, and an ugly, festering sore broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. Verse 3, chapter 16. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and spring of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water says, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You are who are and were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl onto the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat and cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl into the throne of the beast. Its kingdom was plunged into the darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like the frog. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouths of the false prophets. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole earth, to the whole world, to gather for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stay awake and remain clothed, so as not to go naked, be shamefully exposed. Then they gather the kings together to the place that in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and severe earthquake. No earthquake like it was ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities and the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstone, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell onto the people. And they cursed God on the account of plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. The word of the Lord, amen. Please be seated. Whew. You scared? Yeah. Don't be scared. It's actually not that bad. I mean, it is bad. The scriptures say it is really bad. You know, you see stones, hails of stones and earthquakes and people being seared by the sun and all kinds of things that are going to happen to you. Or is it going to happen to you? Those are good questions. As we walk through the vision, we saw the cosmic, from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 16 here, to the end of chapter 16, there's this warfare, cosmic war about to break out. In the heavens, we saw the church under persecution, and actually the world celebrated in your demise as the church failed here on earth. People celebrate and say, oh, they were filled with agonizing thoughts. That the world blames us for all the bad things that's happening in the world. But we also saw God encouraging us to hold on. God is revealing to us exactly what is happening, what's going to happen, and what happens to us. The last 2 weeks we covered chapter 13 and chapter 14. We saw the 666, the dragon, the sea beast, and the land beast. And you notice that they were making speeches, getting ready to go into battle, where John looks up into the heavens, and on Mount Zion was Jesus, and he looks down to the earth. It was the beast. You also know that on Mount Zion is a place of victory, and on the earth was a place of judgment. Today we see in chapter 15, the seven angels came out with seven bowls, and they're getting ready to pour out God's judgment onto the earth. The rest of the book of Revelation is really, really cool for you and I. And here, it's not so cool for those who don't believe in Jesus, because here's what's happening with the seven bowl. Can you bring that up? Bowl number one, there were swords. Festering swords broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. So immediately you see the encouragement, right? So as the bowl being poured out, the swords, and it specifically said, onto the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. And then we see the sea turn into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea die. No more fishing for you, right? There's nothing left in the sea. Rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. They had heard the angels in charge of the water say, and then the sun scorches people with fire searing. This vivid image of what's happening. Can you imagine the sun being so hot that your skin begin to cook? Yesterday we had an event outside. I felt like our skins were being cooked. Kids event, water. You guys had a good time. Appreciate all the help and the volunteers and Liz with that. So do you think how hot it is right now? It's going to be worse when that wrath comes. And there's also it pours onto the throne of the beast and plunge into the darkness, and the great river Euphrates dried up. And the last plague, the last judgment of God, is peals of thunder and severe earthquakes. No earthquakes like it. Cities and nations collapse. Hailstone weighing about 100 pounds coming down on the people. This is where you wonder and ask the questions. I heard there are going to be earthquakes and hailstones and all. Where does it say that? This is where it said it, right? However, at the very beginning, it says it's going to come down onto who? Those who wore the mark of the beast. Those who rebel against God. But the immediate questions for Christians, for you and I, is do we have to go through it together? Like the premillennium, postmillennium? Do we go through the 1,000 years of judgment or do we not? Do we escape it? Are we going to suffer through this with everybody, or God's going to rapture us, like lifting us up away before he judges the world? Those are good questions. That's a good question. And but also for non-Christians, right? If you've just been visiting church for a couple of times or wondering, is this thing for real? Is Jesus for real? Is the Bible for real? You might have the question, and you might have non-Christian friends ask the same question. How can a good God, oh, you know the question, do what? Send people to hell. Or how can a good and holy God do this to its people? And this is the very reason why people refuses to believe in the Christian God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that sends his son down to die on the cross for our sins to save us. How can a loving, good God send people to hell? Those are good questions and thought-provoking questions for Christians. Do we go through this for non-Christians? How can a God do that? But the truth is, God's wrath is nothing new. We've seen this before. Deuteronomy chapter 29, you heard it, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you saw in Egypt, the 10th plague to the Egyptian Pharaoh who refuses to acknowledge the one true God. And here we see in Revelation the 10 bowls. Wait, there's 7 bowls. Well, remember there were 3 of them in chapter 5 and 6, or chapter 9 with the 5th and 6th trumpet. Here's the other 7. How many plagues are in Egypt? 10. How many plagues in Revelation? 10. God's judgment, it's nothing new. We've seen this before. In Sodom and Gomorrah, Egypt, and Revelation, under God's judgment, has the same punchline of why. And that's in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. This is what it says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. Think of Pharaoh for a second. Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, nope. And the plagues happen. Let my people, nope. Sodom, Gomorrah, Moses, Abraham pleaded with the people, turn away from your sins, follow God. Nope. In Revelation, a third of mankind were killed by these plagues, still did not repent the work of the hands. If you see people being judged by God right in front of your face and they still refuses to believe in God, they did not turn from God. All three judgment and throughout the scripture has the same punchline. They did not turn to God. Now in detail, in chapter 16, we have God's 7 cups or 7 bowl that's being poured out. So one by one, the cup of God's wrath poured out. Poured out. Oh, swords and earthquakes and hailstone. Weighs 100 pounds being poured out on its people. And that makes us uncomfortable. How can a good God do that? Some of your friends who are not Christians are decent people as well, right? So you get that feeling as well. Like, how can a good God do that? Tim Ballard was who had initially worked with the CIA. And he would go across the world to track down sex traffickers who kidnap children. On a particular project in Colombia, he was so close. He was so close to not only capture the leaders, but also to rescue some of the children that was being held captive in Colombia. But he got called home. He was struggling because he was so close, but he works with the CIA, so if he's being called home and then he refused the order, then they're just going to fire him. But if he stays, then he doesn't get the support that he needs. So he's struggling, but his heart was with these children. He was getting so close to rescuing them. So he called his wife. These were his words. I call my wife, hoping she'll say, get your butt home, because he was struggling with the idea going back to America without these kids in Colombia. So we call his wife, and his wife says, hoping she'll say, get your butt home. Are you kidding me? We got 6 kids to feed. And that's what I want her to say, because I was being a coward. But I knew it was the right thing, and she didn't. She didn't read my script. She didn't read what I intended for her to say to tell me to get my butt home. So she says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Tim? Quit your job. Quit your job and rescue those kids. You might have seen that movie and that dramatic line where it says, you go and save those kids. So if God is a good God, how can he send people to hell? Then what do we do with those people? People who roamed around your neighborhood and lure your children and take them to a third world country and sells them for horrible things. What do we do with those people? What about my friend that, listen, I know, RJ Law, who every time he speaks in public, a gun is put against his head. And they said, if you excite the crowd, we're going to shoot you on the spot. This is what he said in 2022. Please pray for us. Our mission has been attacked by the forces of darkness. I can't show you the picture, but there was a picture of a pastor who works with them in India who was shot. I can't show it to you, but pray for us. I'm limited to what I can write. But just pray for our entire family in the mission. This is one of the hardest times of our lives in ministry. We desperately need your prayers. This was a couple months ago in 2022. Or the missionaries that we support in Ukraine or over in Jamaica or in Haiti. And what about us? You might have experienced some injustice in your own life. Someone wronged you some way. Maybe someone lied about you and it ruined your reputation or tarnished your image. Maybe you have dealt with racism or prejudice. Maybe you lost your job because someone lied about you. What about those people who experience abuse and neglect? Broken relationship, lost a loved one because someone decided to drink too much and drive. What do you do with those people? Do they deserve justice? How can a good God would judge the world? Is God really going to do this? But at the same time, we want justice served. Don't we? You guys have prayers. Those prayers. Oh, I wish that person would. How many of you guys have done that before? Yeah. You don't have to raise your hands. I know you have as your pastor. I have as well. I wish God would just do something to that person because I can't do it because it would require me to break the law or out of my character. I wish God would just do it. I like the way my friend Scott Kenworthy puts it. He says, we don't like a God who brings justice, but we are also very uncomfortable with injustice. We don't like a God who brings justice, but in our heart, we want justice to be served to those who wronged the innocent children in Colombia that Tim trying to rescue. Or the people who just goes in and shoot up a place, or you dealt with racism or prejudice, or someone lied about you that ruined your reputation somehow. We were uncomfortable with that. And we might think that God is a mean God when we read the Old Testament, but that's what judgment looks like. That's what rebellion against God looks like. That's what life is like without God and the end time happened. That's the separation between us and God. And God warned us a long time ago in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. It's on the screen as well. Awake. Awake. He says, wake up. Wake up. Rise up, Jerusalem. And we're now the spiritual Jerusalem, by the way. So he's speaking to us as well. Wake up and rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath. He's saying, you're going to be punished. These cups going to pour out on you. And he'll say, wake up. You have drained from its dregs, like the last of it, the goblet that makes people stagger. You have bought into a lie. You have bought into something else other than God. He said, the wrath of God is coming. You can't escape it. And throughout the Old Testament, he showed us what to look like. Sodom and Gomorrah, the nation of Israel in Egypt. He said, let my people go. So the 10 plagues happened to the extreme of killing Pharaoh's firstborn son. That's how ugly sin is. That's what judgment looks like. And in Romans, he repeats it. He says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah says, wake up, people. You're going to be judged. And Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know we don't want to hear that, but God told us over and over and over again. But here's the problem. We still lean on the side. How can a good God do that? How can a good God judge decent people? You mean God is going to send hailstone down to someone who just lied? Or didn't commit the sin like the people that rescue or kidnap children? Are those sins going to be the same? Yes. The Romans says we all have sin. We all equally sin. Whether you just lie about something or you kidnap children and sell them into sex slaves. We all have sin. So we justify ourselves. But how can I believe in a God that would do something like that? So what do? We turn to other forms of gods. We turn into crystals or support groups, and we worship moons and stars because at least those things don't judge us, right? At least those things don't send us to hell. At least those things makes us feel good, or the support groups. Some people go into the extreme of worshiping Satan himself, and you know that in society. They worship Satan because at least Satan doesn't send people to hell. But the bad news is, Satan is not the ultimate judge. Satan has no place in the seat to judge the world. God is the ultimate judge. And Satan will be judged as well. So it doesn't matter what Satanism say to you about worshiping him and you'll be okay and all these things. He too will be subjected to God's judgment. And all this is going down at Armageddon, what you've been hearing about all your life. What is Armageddon? Armageddon literally is mountain Megiddo in Hebrew, or Mount Megiddo. Megiddo. How do you pronounce that? Megiddo. Try it, okay? Mount Har Megiddo. So. It's literally a place. It's a stretch of land from Jezreel Valley, which is the largest valley in Israel. It stretches from Babylon all the way to Egypt. I had a picture up, but I couldn't put it in there. And many battles took place here. This is where Babylon defeated the Hebrew people. This is where the Persians defeated the Hebrew people. This is where Greece defeated people. This is where Egypt, Rome, outside of the Bible, Napoleon, Ottoman. In I got the little notes here. In 1918, the Battle of Megiddo, the Turkish Empire sent an offense against the nation, it's Israel, to Palestine. So at this place called Armageddon, or the Mount of Megiddo, it's a place of defeat for the nation of Israel. It's a place where they found themselves subjected to the authority, where they found themselves being enslaved, where they found themselves losing their loved ones because people with power struggle. At this mountain is where they were hurt, where blood was shed, where many tears and family separated. At this very place where they find themselves being enslaved by the many kings and nations, which you guys remember in, in Samuel, where Samuel told the people, you don't want what? A king. Like other nations. Don't have a king. They will deceive you. They will take you away. Worship God only. And it came true at this place, Armageddon, where the nation of Israel experienced hurt and pain. But also, it's a place of victory. At Armageddon, it's where Joshua defeated the Canaanites to go into the promised land. So at one point, Armageddon was a place of victory for them. Armageddon is where King Josiah found the Ten Commandments that was lost by Moses. It was buried underneath the temple. But also, this is a place of the beginning of Babylon exile. And something you should know is that Babylon is similar to Sodom and Gomorrah because it kind of catches an all evil persona. So anytime you hear the Bible mention the word Babylon, it means evil or rebellion against God or wickedness. And you see this in the Old and the New Testament as well. That's why in Revelation chapter 16, you see the great city split into three parts. And the cities of nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her cup filled with the vine of fury, of wrath. So Armageddon, it's not the end of the world. Armageddon is the beginning of God's reign where the kings of the earth are defeated. Armageddon, it's not the end of the world. The message from Revelation to us, it's at Armageddon, God avenged all of the injustice. You know those prayers? Man, when I got fired as a youth pastor, it cuts me deep. But I remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. 10 years later, I received an email from the pastor that fired me and apologized. I waited 10 years, but vengeance belongs to the Lord. And there are nights when you pray that the person who drank too much and ran over your loved ones would deserve justice because there's nothing you can do about it. Or you pray that the world might be a better place or a child that's been left alone or whatever it may be. And you hope that God will serve his justice. Well, in Revelation 16 is where God answers those prayers. Remember in chapter 7, people were like, how long, Lord? How long will you bring justice to the injustice? And God says, wait a little longer. He said, how long, sovereign Lord? How long do we wait until you judge the inhabitant of the earth and avenge our blood? And sometimes you want to get even. And some of the teachings of Jesus is very, very hard to follow. And that's including me as well. To turn the other cheek. If someone hurts my children, I don't think I can turn my other cheek. I can tell you that right now. Walk the extra mile. Not in this heat. I'm not walking for nobody. Wash the feet. Take the cloak off and give it to the robbers. Give it to people who beat you and take your possession. I'm not sure about that. Do not repay evil with evil. Dust the sand off of your feet and move on. These are the teachings that we struggle with. Yeah, it's great for a pastor to come up here and say those things and give you 3 points and walk away. Great, let's live like... No, those are hard teachings of Jesus. Why? Because he wants us to understand the concept that vengeance is mine and it's going to come. It's going to come in Revelation chapter 16. He's going to judge the injustice of the world. And he says, the cup of my judgment, it's going to pour it out. Bowls and cups. In the valley of Armageddon, kings of the earth, the evildoers, the nickname Babylon, raises their cups to celebrate as you suffer. But in Revelation chapter 16, in that same valley where God pours the cup and said, no, my people will celebrate and you will be judged, because from Mount Zion, we discovered last week, we look down as God judges the world. Remember that? In Mount Zion, we stay in victory. In the valley of Armageddon, the kings will be defeated. In Revelation 16, God says, vengeance, it's mine. But it still doesn't answer the question, do we all go through this? The answer is yes. Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. But don't be scared, because there's a second part to that. And all are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Will we all be judged? The answer is yes. But here's the good news for Christian. You all have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, where God pours out the cup. Ooh. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. What do? Why do you think the scripture continues to mention cups? Because cups means judgment from God. And Jesus says, what did he say? Father, if you are willing to take what? This cup from me. Essentially, Jesus is saying he's about to go through what we would have went through. That's how terrifying it is, even for Jesus to think about going through it. And Jesus said, God, if you can take this cup from me, that means Jesus is about to experience what Revelation 16 is doing. However, what did Jesus do on the night he was betrayed? We just went through it. Luke 22. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Father, if you will only take this cup from me. Verse 17, it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he says, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. So that night when Jesus said, if you can take this cup from me, but he went through the cross. That means Jesus drank the cup that would have been poured out on you. He stepped in and took it. Does that make sense? Jesus drank your cup of judgment so you don't have to go through it. At the very beginning of this judgment, listen to this. Revelation chapter 15. That's the last one, Avery. Next one. Revelation chapter 15. Those who had been victorious over the beast in its image and over the number of its name, they held harps given by them by God, verse 3, and sang the song of God's servants, Moses the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways. What does it say? Just and true are your ways, King of the nation. Just and true are your ways. What are you looking at here? You're looking at you. Because we have been victorious over the mark of the beast. You're looking at us standing on Mount Zion, watching God pour out the cups into the world. What does that mean? You won't go through it. Jesus already took that cup for us. He already drank that cup for us. That is the good news. That is the reason why we have church. That is the reason why you come here. That's the reason why we work so hard to share the good news of who? Jesus Christ. So you don't have to drink that cup. Amen? Because Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant.
He says, do this in remembrance of me. Some of you guys have been sitting in church forever and have no idea the idea of this cup that Jesus drank for us. No, Jesus took away Revelation 16 for us so that you don't have to experience the scorching heat that sears your skin or the 100-pound hailstone. But he also judges the world and he answers your prayer to the injustice. But still the same question, will a good God do that? Let me tell you something. It says, just and true. And I want to answer that question simply like this. God is a just God and he's a true God. So whatever he does to humanity, those who don't believe in him will be just and true. And I'm okay with that. He will do the right thing. I'm just glad I don't have to do that because I'm not as just, maybe truthful sometimes, but I'm glad I don't have to be the judge. So I let it up to God that he's a just God and he's a true God. So whatever he does at the end of the day, I'm okay with that. Amen. Armageddon, it's actually in our favor, not the other way around. And when that time comes, as the band come forward, when that time comes, that the world will drink the cup of God's wrath and we raise our cup because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ in celebration. And whatever happens, God is a just and true God. And you should be okay with that. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. That you made it so plain and simple for us to see. That no one judges the world except you. No support group. No alternatives. No Satan. But you are the ultimate judge. We're all subject to your judgment one day. And hopefully one day, everyone sitting in this room and some will raise our cup as we celebrate our reunion with Jesus Christ. And vengeance belongs to you. And we are okay with that. Father, if there's someone in this room today that don't know you, I pray that they turn their hearts towards you. Don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't be like Pharaoh. And don't be like the people in Revelation where they refuse to turn to you even though they see the judgment is coming. Father, you are patient with us, but eventually you will do the right thing as well because you are a just God. I pray that whoever's in this room needs to turn to you today, that they take the courage and say, I want Jesus in my life. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. By way of invitation in this song, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. We have a baptistry right here. We have change of clothes. We'll baptize you right away. But also during the week, you're saying, you know, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. We can baptize you during the week too. Just call and say, hey, I want to get baptized. And we're here for you. But if life has been beating you down a little bit and you just need prayers, our elders will be up here to pray with you. You need prayers. But by way of invitation, don't leave here today without turning your heart towards God.